Well, I just want to share some scriptures and thoughts the Lord been dealing with me about. I was thinking about the scripture in Psalms 85 and verse 10. We just trust the Lord will help us tonight. It says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." You know, these terms are contrasting terms. It says mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I want to read a little of what Clark said on it. I thought it was so good, and I may read this twice because I don't want us to miss the content of it. Clark says, "Mercy and peace are on one side, truth and righteousness on the other. Truth requires righteousness. Mercy calls for peace. They meet together on the way, one going to make inquisition for sin, the other to plead for reconciliation. Now, where did these meet? In Christ Jesus. When were they reconciled? When he poured out his life on Calvary." You know, I was looking at the context of the scripture here, as it says that we've all heard the scripture many times. But you know, this provides the balance of the gospel here. We start reading up in verse 5, and I don't know that I've ever just really went back to see what the context of scripture was written in. But it says, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Sounds like these people were in a pretty desperate condition. And they said, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. You know, it's amazing to me the way that the Lord portrayed both of these attributes in his ministry and in his way. And you know, it says here in verse 9, "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." You know, we want the glory of God to dwell among us. And we need the glory of God. We need the blessing of the Lord to descend upon even our personal lives. And it says here, when it speaks of mercy and truth, you know, I believe in the Old Testament times, there was really just truth. There was really just, when sin was there, there was inquisition for sin, and then there was stoning, or something to that effect. But the Lord brought in something so much greater. And I believe it's because he looks at people and he cares about us so much that when he would and when he could, and when sometimes it seems like he should provide judgment upon us, the Lord has mercy. And oh, how we thank the Lord for that. How many of us at times have needed the mercy of God. I think about the scriptures over in Lamentations 3. And there again, so many times we've quoted this and so many times we've heard it quoted. But I want to look at the context of the scriptures. Lamentation 3 and 17. We quote so often the scriptures that says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You know, isn't that a wonderful thing that we depend upon the fact that the Lord's compassions don't fail? It says they're new every morning. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. But let's look at the whole context of this one as well. It says, "And Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace." I forget prosperity. I just forgot it. It just left me. "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul still hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." You know, this person, the writer here, was writing a very similar desperate situation that we heard about in Psalms 85 there. But he goes on to say, "Therefore I recall this to mind, and therefore I have hope." You know what, folks? We have hope tonight. Thank God we have hope, because he says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. "Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." You know, this is wonderful that it says here, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." It's wonderful to have a hope in the Lord, especially if you're feeling kind of lonesome and left out. I want to look at the example. Jesus said, well, I'll just quote this. Matthew 11 and 29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The Lord is telling us tonight, I want you to learn of me. I want you to learn my spirit. I want you to learn how I deal with people. I want you to learn how I look at you. The Lord says, "Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the Lord is looking at us in a way that He loves us. He cares about us. It's real important for us to know that. "Therefore my soul has hope, because I know Him. I know that His mercies are there and His compassions, they don't fail." In John 8, I want to look at a little passage there. And we're all familiar with this, and most of us have heard it many times. John 8 and 3. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Now why did they come and ask Jesus this? "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Did Jesus really not condemn what she had done? Did he condemn that? Of course he condemned that. Of course his whole gospel is set against that. But we see the Spirit of the Lord. Why did he tell this lady, Neither do I condemn thee? Because I believe he had a very special interest that she make it. He knew that this wreck of a woman had messed up. And you know what? Sometimes people mess up. And the Lord, I believe, wants us to have that kind of heart toward them. There is such a thing as truth, and it is very important that it be kept. It's very important that this be a part. It is a part of who God is. When we come up to the judgment, if we haven't kept His truth, He's going to judge us and put us in an everlasting place of hell and burning. He's told us He's going to do that. But you know what He's doing right now? He's doing everything He can to try to help us get to heaven. He's doing everything He can, extending that leaf of mercy, that hand, come on and I'll try to help you. He didn't tell this lady that was okay. He didn't say, I don't condemn your actions. He just said, I'm not judging you right now. Just go and don't do that anymore. Turn away from what you've done. That's the Spirit of the Lord. I just want to encourage us tonight. The Lord has just so inspired my heart with some of these things. It seems sometimes you wish you could get it out like you feel it. But you know, the Lord loved this person. The Lord loves people today. I want to look at John 3 and 16 and read just a little bit about the Spirit of the Lord. You know, what happened with this woman was, this is where truth and mercy met. He told her the truth, and yet He had compassion on her. He wanted her to make it. The others were going to stone her. It's time to put her to death. But Jesus had a deep love for this person, this wreck of life. And I believe the Lord wants us to have that kind of love tonight. In John 3 and 16, listen to the words that Jesus speaks of His heart. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You know, that is an awesome thing. That God, He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son into the world with the heart of God, that loved His creation. And you know, He wants to put that deep burning love within us, that truth and mercy meet, that righteousness and peace have kissed. Righteousness and peace have embraced one another. And so with that righteousness is a longing from the heart of God for peace, for love, for hope, for help. The Lord wants to give that. He says here that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know what? Folks are condemned already. If they don't believe, if they're not living for God, if they're not living in the place the Lord wants them to, if they're not living a life that is free from sin, you know what? They're condemned. They're condemned already. That's what the Lord was saying. They're condemned already. And He said, I didn't come right now to place condemnation. I'll be your judge one day, but right now I'm your Savior. You know, the Lord wants to put that longing heart within us. That, oh, Lord, save. Lord, keep. Lord, some way, somehow, teach us. Somehow help this person. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There was truth. Truth was there. It's going to happen. They're already condemned. They're already condemned to die and burn. They will do that. But He says, I didn't come for that. My heart longs for you. And that's why He told this lady, taken in this sin, taken in this evil that God Himself said put them to death. And yet Jesus Christ brought in this. Where did mercy and truth meet? Where did righteousness and peace meet? I believe what Clark said. They met in Jesus Christ. They met when the Lord paid a price so that all of us could be saved. Put the heart of God within us, that longing, that wish, that desire. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, I was thinking about just the different places where Jesus had to deal truth to people. And I thought about the place over in Mark 10 and 17 is another. I've always been struck by this wording here, Mark 10 and 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth up." And look, listen to the terminology here. It says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him." I've always caught that. Jesus saw him. He saw him in the trap. He knew this man. He knew before he saw it, said this, I believe, that this man was going to go away. But it says, he beholding him, he loved him. And he says here, "One thing thou lackest." This is where truth and mercy met. "One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." You know, that's a pretty big call for a rich man. A man that has a lot at his disposal. And the Lord says, "You want to be my disciple? Go sell everything you've got and just give it away." That seems to me like a pretty big call. "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words." You know, Jesus didn't withhold the truth from this man. The disciples were astonished at the power of his words. They were astonished at the strength of these words. "Go and sell everything you've ever worked for and give it away and come and follow me." That's what he asked him. That's what he told him the cost was. That is where truth met mercy. The Lord loved him. He longed for him. I think he wanted him. No doubt he said, "Come and follow me." I believe he had a special place for this man. He had a place in his work. He didn't tell very many people, "You come and follow me." He told his 12 disciples that. But not too many did he say, "Come and follow me." But to this one he did. He had a special place. He had a special heart for this one. I think about when Lazarus died. And it says Jesus wept. "Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him." You know, that is a capacity that the Lord had within his heart. And I just want to encourage us tonight. I just have these few thoughts. Lord, give us your heart. Give us your heart. Let mercy and truth meet in our lives. Let us have what we need to guard your truth, to live by it, to stand by it. But oh, Lord, let us have the Spirit that you've got. Let us cry. Let us weep when we feel the loss for someone. When we see a rich young man come up and turn back and say, "I can't pay the price." You know what? The Lord's heart, I believe, was grieved right there. Let us do that. And I just want to read, and I just happened to come upon this because I was reading some of Clark's on something else. I don't believe everything Clark says is right, but he does say a lot of good things in different places. In John chapter 8, I was reading a little bit, and I just want to read something he wrote here. And you may have to listen closely to catch all that it says. It says, "The patience and meekness exercised by our Lord towards His most fell and unrelenting enemies are worthy the especial regard of all those who are persecuted for righteousness." The patience and meekness the Lord exercised when His most bitter enemies opposed Him, He's saying. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. As the searcher of hearts, He simply declared their state in order to their conviction and conversion. Not to have done so would have been to betray their souls. In this part of His conduct, we find two grand virtues united, which are rarely associated in man. Two grand virtues, it says, united in Christ, in one, that He says are seldom found in man together. And He says here, meekness and fidelity. Patience to bear all insults and personal injuries, and boldness in the face of persecution and death to declare the truth. The meek man generally leaves the sinner unreproved. The bold and zealous man often betrays a want of due self-management and reproves sin in a spirit which prevents the reproof from reaching the heart. In this respect also, our blessed Lord has left us an example that we should follow His steps. Let him that readeth understand. Just want to read that last part again. The meek man generally leaves the sinner unreproved. Have you seen people that they're meek, they're gentle, they're very generous and kind, but it seems like they don't step forward when they need to sometimes? You know, the Lord wants us to have this balance within our life that He had. But then it goes on to say, the bold and zealous man often betrays a want or a lack of due self-management and reproves sin in a spirit which prevents the reproof from reaching the heart. You know, there's a way many times, and it comes from a heart that longs for. There's a way many times to reach into someone else's heart. Many times there is. And it comes from this proper balance of truth and mercy, of the meekness and yet fidelity, yet holding those things that are true and right. Meekness is softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. Fidelity is faithfulness, careful and exact observance of duty or performance of obligations. We expect fidelity in a public minister, in an agent or trustee, in a domestic servant, in a friend. You know, we expect that of one another. But you know, as we go through life, the Lord just wants us to continually grow in the areas that the Lord is working with us in these ways. Many times there is a way to reach into the heart of someone. There was a way that Jesus reached into this heart of this one caught in adultery. He just told her, go and don't sin anymore. Don't do that anymore. You know what? I believe she felt something there that she maybe had never felt before, never realized that there was mercy in the love of God. Just want to encourage us tonight. Just felt like the Lord gave me those few thoughts, that the Lord would teach us to have a balance of that in our life, to have a love that the Lord puts down within our heart and within our life. The Lord has loved us, and He wants to put that love within our hearts in a greater and greater measure, until if we have to reprove our friend, if we have... There's such a longing there that it takes the edge off of that. I'm challenged by that today. Lord, teach us how to find that thing that was put together in Christ, where mercy met truth, where righteousness met peace. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Clark says embraced. We thank the Lord for His goodness today. I believe the ways of God, as we allow them to work in our lives and as we live through life, we learn. He says, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. I believe there's a blessing in it.